From 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is found on page 1164 of the Church Bibles, and this is just a small section of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. So let's read. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave for us, building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are present, we will be absent. We will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Amen.
Open our Bibles, please. In the passage Keith read to us earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And can I read in verse 3? For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Imagine your child come home one day after church on Sunday and says, "Wow, Mr. Meredith was in a bad mood today." And, you know, it was obvious to you that I was in a bad mood. It was obvious to you that I got out of bed on the wrong side. And I even, you know, displayed my temper. And everybody knew that I was in bad form. Now, in our culture, that does not happen. It is not just a professional thing that you leave your mood there at the bottom of the stairs. And, of course, when I come up here, I am all sweetness and light. That's what our culture demands. Paul didn't live in such a culture. Paul was tremendously honest. And you would be forgiven to say that I think Paul got out of bed on the wrong side this morning when he wrote 2 Corinthians 10. Look at what it says. I, Paul, who am, and he uses the inverted commas, timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you to receive this. He is very combative, isn't he? In verse 12 and in verse 15, he even uses sarcasm. He is biting. He is really in bad form. And we see his humanity here as he is angry with some people who are in the church. Now, he was angry because there was a certain particular context. As you know, that in the church there was another group who did not like Paul. And they said, look, he doesn't have the proper credentials. They said he's not a very eloquent speaker. And frankly, he has got no personal charisma. He's got no pulpit presence. And when you look at him, he really appears weak. He is weak. Weakness and strength were words which the Corinthians used so very often. They lived in a world of mystical experiences. They lived in a world of big image. And Paul constantly disappointed them. Someone gave me an article last week, and the article was entitled "The Seven Habits of Spectacularly Unsuccessful Executives." I wonder why they gave it to me. Maybe the seven habits of spectacularly unsuccessful ministers. But I was intrigued by habit number five, and it says this: they're consummate spokespersons obsessed with the company image. You know these CEOs, high-profile executives who are constantly in the public eye. The problem is that amidst all the media frenzy and accolades, these leaders' management efforts become shallow and ineffective. Instead of actually accomplishing things, they often settle for the appearance of accomplishing things. Do you work for somebody like that? Or you are somebody like that? All image, all figures. And warning sign number five is that they are blatant attention seeking. Well, that's the people, and move on to the next slide, that's the people in Paul's church. That's the people in 2 Corinthians. They were all image, all bluster, and that's all that was important to them. And isn't the church scene very similar today? Image is everything. And it's a disaster if one of the screens are out of. It's a disaster if the music doesn't go all that well. It's a disaster if the choreography of the service doesn't really flow. And they want a minister with a world-class presence and a very commanding pulpit presence. And indeed, they say these days, if your website is poor, then you just cannot begin to be a serious church in the Scotland of today. And they say, well, talk about simplicity. If you just stand up and proclaim the gospel and preach for, I don't know, 30 to 40 minutes, that'll never drag people in. Do you recognize these siren sounds in our own age? And their folk are constantly saying, employ new techniques, employ the weapons of the world. That's the context. Paul here is saying to all these other folk, look, our situation in the church, our situation in the gospel is completely different to that to which you, your world is. Our world is different to yours. Are some of us, again, tempted? Are some of us dissatisfied with the simplicity of the church? Are some of us dissatisfied by the apparent amateurism of the way we do things sometimes? Exactly was the same case in Paul's day. How does Paul respond? He responds, or we see in the passage, three things. The first thing he says is, my model is Christ. Look at verse 1. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. His model is Christ. Two things about Christ. Number one, his gentleness. Paul cannot go two verses without bringing Jesus in. He's a Jesus obsessive, isn't he? He is someone who really meets Jesus at every turn. And he's saying, look, this is my style. It may not be yours, but it was Christ's style. And Christ came with this particular gentle style. He is meek and lowly in heart. He says, this is what dominates my philosophy. This informs the culture of the church in Corinth. This is the way that we are going to do things. It's going to be done very, very gently. Remember who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is gentle. All the images of the Bible, he is a slain lamb in the middle of a throne. Imagine that for corporate identity. You know, folk are always struggling with brand, and you know your logo is everything, how you project your company, how you project your organization. Brand is everything. What does a slain lamb in the middle of a throne project? It projects exactly what Jesus is. We have the weakness and vulnerability of a slain lamb, and yet we've got the power of the throne. It's a wonderful image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the whole demeanor of Jesus was gentleness. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, he says, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you see it there? The gentleness of Christ, that's his model, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Are you a Christian? Are you finding life burden increasing instead of burden relieving? If that's the case, then it's a sure sign that there is a dysfunction in your Christian life. If you're finding that there are more burdens on your life. There's a cartoon that's in the news these days of a certain minister, and he's got God's commandments, and he's got a wheelbarrow, and man, it's overflowing with commandments. There are so many. The 10 were not adequate. Is that what's happening in your Christian life and just now and in mine? The burdens are becoming more and more and more. There's a weight. He says, this is my style. This is who I emulate. Who are the pin-ups in our lives? Who do we want to be like? Who are the characters in the political world, in the showbiz world, in the business world, and just the people in our street? Who do we want to be like? Paul says, look, this is my motto, that the gentleness of Christ. And his gentleness is a controlled strength. There's a humility, look again what it says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In other words, is humility. Humility is right self-assessment. Okay. And the thing to remember about humility, number one, it's not inflating your own importance. But secondly, it's not saying that you're a nobody. So often, folk think that that's what humility is. Oh, I'm a nobody. No, you're a somebody. You're someone, if you're a Christian, for whom Christ died, you're incredibly precious. So you're not everything. But you're certainly not nothing. And so Paul is moving into combat with the enemies in the church, and he's saying, look, my motto is Christ, and there's gentleness. But there's also certainly boldness, verse 2. He says, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of the world. He says, when I come to Corinth, guys, you don't think I'm bold? You ain't seen nothing yet in terms of boldness, which is a fairly loose translation of the Greek of verse 2, but that's what he's saying. You want to see boldness? You're going to see boldness. You see, there is this popular misconception that meekness and gentleness are at the opposite side of the continuum of strength. Remember, Jesus was the Jesus who drove the money changers out. Jesus was a Jesus who spoke into power, and he called them a brood of vipers. Jesus was a Jesus who, behind this podium, was certainly gentle, but he would pack a punch. And if you read Paul, you see that he deals with people gently, but he is also authoritative. He is also incredibly powerful. Indeed, we find it so often that the plight of the lost that takes the anger out of Jesus. So his model is Christ. But notice, secondly, his weapon is truth. You are struck by the passage here of the weapon, the language of weaponry and warfare. Look at verse 3 to verse 5, for example. For though we live in the world, well, you know, that's so important, right? We live in the world. That's where we live. That's where the church lives. We don't live in Mars. We don't live in some little cocoon. You know, that's how I have an instinctive suspicion with, you know, Christian books, Christian films, Christian all this, because it's a subculture. We live in the world. We have a world view where Christianity permeates everything. That the only legitimate novels to read are not simply Christian novels, but the whole canon. And that even folk who are not Christians say great things, although they do not realize it and they do not acknowledge God, still it's God that's done that. Because God is sovereign over the whole thing. We've got a big world view. So Paul is saying here, and these words are important, though I live in the world, we do not wage war as the world wages it. So there is this military campaign, there is this battle going on, and you don't need to go far before you come across the weaponry, before you come across combat in the Christian life. Because someone says a missionary faith changes things. And here we're meeting ideas, but 3 and 4, we do not go to war as the world does. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. No jihad here. No manipulative marketing techniques here. A secularized church using the philosophy of the world is a dead church. As soon as a church begins to pattern itself according to the principles of this world, it will be dead within weeks, months. Because it wouldn't have the power, it wouldn't have the bite. And that is what makes the church glorious. It's when it's different. It's when it's countercultural. It's when it swims against the tide. Whenever it says that is wrong, instead of being a puppet of the latest political zeitgeist, it says no, it's got a prophetic word, and it says no, this is wrong. And our response to truth, you see, our response to ideas is truth, it's the Bible. New ideas come up all the time. And we meet philosophies, we meet ideas. The way in which we react to various ideas can be classified in terms of animals. You've got the chameleon. Now, the chameleon simply takes on board every new idea. The chameleon just changes every single month. It merges in, and it's really not distinctive at all. So you've got the chameleon. And you can have the ostrich. You know, it just ignores what everybody else says. And churches can, you can have a chameleon church. You can have an ostrich church. Culture changes and there's new ideas. And it simply buries its head and just, you know, I remember when I was a young person, someone from a church said to me, David, stop reading books. Putting silly ideas into your head. Just stop reading books. Any books. Don't read books. It's the ostrich. Then there's the porcupine. The porcupine gets angry about new ideas. They don't like change. They don't like challenge. They don't like the world out there as it is. Well, we may not like it, but that's the way it is. I hate these chat programs on the radio in the morning. Just drive me absolutely crazy. Especially if someone comes on who, number one, I don't agree with, and number two, is talking, you know, absolute nonsense. You know, that's when I turn into a porcupine. But sometimes we've got to listen to ideas. So we're not to be a chameleon. We're not to be an ostrich. We're not to be a porcupine. But Paul says we've to be a lion. That's what he's saying. Bring them on. He says, on the contrary, They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Isn't that the Spirit? Paul is saying, bring it on. Whatever idea is out there, we will engage it. We will meet it. We will use our minds. That's what we've got the crash helmets for. We will use our minds and we will deal with every single issue. Now, imagine this panel. Imagine this panel here, okay, is all the knowledge that is in the world. All the knowledge that is in the world is in this panel. If I were to ask you, if I were to give you a pen, I wouldn't damage the wall, but if I were to give you a pen and say, put there what your knowledge is. That's all the knowledge in the world. You put, well, even if we even a pen mark there, Einstein wouldn't even manage a pen. So that's all the knowledge there is in the world. That's let's say that little dot, that little pin mark there is my knowledge, your knowledge. Is it conceivable that that is all the knowledge there is? Is it? Is that conceivable that your knowledge is all that? Could there be something here that maybe you have not thought about? The answer is, of course there is. And Paul is saying, look, God is the God of that whole panel. God is the sovereign God. And so, you know, study science. Young people, I would encourage you, read books, study science, study law, study literature, study everything. You will meet many things that will challenge your faith. You will meet nothing at the end of a day that will destroy your faith. Do not fear the journey. And that's how our minds are so important. That's how a church that's simply built on emotion will produce Christians who will crumble. A church that has a heart and a passion and a heartbeat for God will make folk who can worship, but they will also have a head that can engage. This is the combat zone. So if we are to be transformed, and if the world is to be transformed, then our mind is to be transformed. Clever people have not to be feared. They have to be engaged. And now, we may not be someone like John Lennox, a great mathematician, but we know that there are people like that, that we can confidently read and say, yeah, I get that. And at the end of the day, folk are not as smart as they think. The word there is pretension. See that in verse 5? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And that sometimes is what human knowledge is like. It's pretentious. You know, folk, and you find this, folk, you know, they land on Mars and they say, oh yeah, we've got another new theory about the origin of the universe, or we've got another new theory about matter. And, you know, it's almost over now. Oh, yeah, we used to think like that, but now we think like that. Pretentious. I remember when I was an undergraduate, I thought that, you know, I'm just a wee boy going into this great university, studying philosophy and hearing these men and these women speak, and I thought they would crush me. But sometimes you just stand back and you think, that is pretentious. It's building on sandy foundations. Now, it's all smoke in the mirrors. Now, the interesting thing is here, we have to take, faith is not just a private thing. It's not just, you know, I think it's right, therefore it's right. Faith is not something just for the private world. It's for the public square. And then we have to take our faith right into the public square and not be intimidated by all these things. Folks, don't be a Christian here on Sunday and be something else in your work tomorrow. Don't think, oh, well, it's okay, my faith thing works for this purple building, but it doesn't really work for the real world. No, the faith and the idea is that we come we rub shoulder to shoulder with here are the very things that will drive us through the week ahead in whatever area of life we are in. Because if it is sense, it is God's sense. So often. And what's the job of the church? The job of the church is to destroy the pretensions of the world, to expose it as all smoke and mirrors, but not to destroy the people. You see, that's so important. We demolish arguments, but we don't demolish people. Notice what it says. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. He wants to captivate his opponent. He doesn't want to humiliate his opponent. We don't just want people to be contradicted. We want people to be converted. We want people to be won by the winsomeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the logicality of the argument. Now, argument will not win someone alone. You know, apologetics, defending the faith, never won someone on their own. Because at the end of the day, it's not an intellectual matter. If I did a spellbinding presentation to someone over coffee down at Costa's and I spoke to them about the gospel and they come up with all these arguments, yeah, what about the problem of suffering? What about, you know, the ontological argument? What about, you know, theodicy? What about all these great things? And if I answered all the great philosophical questions of our age to their satisfaction, we'll meet again tomorrow, they would have another set of arguments. Because it's not a question of the mind, it's a question of the will. The bondage of the will, as Luther called it. We just don't want to do it. My friend phones me up and says, David, I'm doing a run tomorrow morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. I'll meet you at the church car park and we'll run through the forest to Balloch and back. That's just a brief start up. Are you up for that? I say, no. Why? Because I don't want it. I just don't want it. That's it. Will we be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's your problem? Let's be honest about it. The problem is, you don't want it. Therefore, something powerful is required. That's the great thing about the gospel. His weapon is truth, because as we proclaim the gospel, minds are changed, worldviews are changed, philosophies are changed, people are molded and shaped to follow Jesus. And the weapon is the word of God. How did the New Testament church grow? It grew through teaching the Bible to lots and lots of people just like this. It grew through folk gossiping the gospel in their day-to-day experience. And it grew through the people of God praying. Now that's, forgive me for using this expression for the 10 millionth time. It's not rocket science. It's very, very simple. That's how this church will continue to grow, through the preaching of the word, through you folk gossiping the gospel, and the church of God getting together and being serious about prayer. Forget all the nonsense. Just praying. His weapon is the word of God. So his motto is Christ. His weapon is the truth. This is why I'm excited about the church of God. This is why I'm excited about this church and every other church that sticks to the scripture and issues and throws aside all the weaponry of the world, because there is a potency, there is a power, there's a shock and awe that comes from this. The model is Christ. His weapon is truth. Thirdly, finally, his authority is God-given. Verse 7, he gives him a route for being superficial. You are looking only on the surface of things. They could be translated, face the honest facts here. You know, they were impressed by high-sounding authoritarian ideas. They were impressed by all the jargon. And he needs to assert his authority. He says, it's not about me. Two things give his authority. Number one, he is a Christian. You see that there? If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. He's a Christian. He belongs to Christ. He's got this authority. He's got this connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a power. And that gives someone a certain natural authority. It's not an authority that's bought in. It's not one that's feigned and made up. It's one that just naturally comes from being connected to Christ. But in his second authority, he's an apostle. He says, for even if I boast, verse 8, what freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down. Isn't that a great description of the church? For building you up rather than pulling you down. Feeding. And he says, I've got this authority. My harsh words there are not there to frighten you. You know, in the old days, they used to pulpits, boxes where ministers would stand behind. The new format these days is more open podiums. That's the kind of latest philosophy. I often wonder with these old ministers, though, was that pulpit to keep them under control? Because some of these boys get a bit angry sometimes. Isn't the wee boy once said about the minister, oh, don't let him out, Daddy, don't let him out. You see, that's the idea, pulling folk down, destroying things, destroying people. Some of you have been exposed to that. I know through talking, you've been exposed to that. So no, the apostolic authority is not there, to pull folk down. It's rather to build us up. He says, I'm not going to be ashamed. For some say his letters are weighty, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. No. My authority comes from Scripture. And, I think most preachers experience this. When you speak from Scripture, there's a power, there's an authority, there's a sincerity, there is a command of the space. Because it's all from the Word. And when we move off that into our own, and we all do it, our own little ideas and philosophies and perspectives, you've not come here to hear my perspectives. Well, what I think is this. Well, I hope if ever I or anyone else would say, well, what I think is this, you'd say, I frankly could not care less what you think. It's what the Scriptures say. And there is a power in this. It washes diffidence away. We're not into authoritarianism. Like the old ministers during the Highland clearances, they would stand up and he would say, God has said that you have to do what the landlord says and get on a boat and off to Canada. That was authoritarianism. We don't want that. Authority, though, is a different thing. And we know it when we see it. And so his hope in Corinth that they will be a strong church moving forward. And isn't that what God is calling us to with different weapons? The weaponry which God has given us, which is all powerful. What sort of a church do we want? What sort of a people we want? Well, we want to be boasting, but if we boast, let's boast in the Lord. Let me conclude, just the time's gone, but with a quote from Calvin. I thought it was a great quote. He says, what counts is not the approval of men, but the ultimate approval of God. He says this. I think that's the uncorrected one that's up there. He says this, that we may be approved by God and may be satisfied to have his approbation alone, as it justly ought to be regarded by us, of more value than the applauses of the whole world. Last night, for the first time, I saw a program I've never seen in its entirety before, and I didn't even see it in its entirety last night. The Voice, it's called The Voice. And, you know, folks sing, and you've got these four folk who hear it, and they turn round if they like it, and they offer the person a little bit of coaching, The Voice. And folk are elated if Tom Jones thinks they're great, and that other gentleman, Will I Am, thinks they want to, you know, be coached by Will I Am. And they're gutted if they are, you know, rejected. I don't know the name of the other two people. The Voice. At the end of the day, there's only one voice that counts. And it's not the voice of a celebrity that's here one day and gone the next. It's a voice that one day will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or a voice that will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the lake of everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The Voice. Whose voice worries you and me most? Let's pray.